You know, each week I take time to read over the prayer requests that we get on Sundays, and throughout the week I get lots more items that come in as well, and they come from conversations, they come from just hearing through the grapevine. There's a lot of stuff that we end up praying for here as a church, and the stuff is varied. I mean, there's days where it's a lot of celebration, and other weeks when we spend time praying, it's a lot of challenging circumstances. And this past week was one of those weeks where it was a lot of challenging circumstances, far more than the number of joyful ones. As I sat down and prayed through my list, I had time to pray for folks who are struggling with cancer, those who are dealing with aging family members, sick kids. I prayed for people who are in need of work, different living arrangements. I prayed for people who are facing some pretty severe diagnoses that are going to change their lives. Prayed for a lot of people whose family members passed away this week. As I prayed for those people, over those people, with those people, I was struck by something this week. It was just this sense of the overwhelming nature of life that falls on some people. And my heart broke alongside of a lot of my friends this week. And frankly, I was quite overwhelmed by it all on one particular day. And I don't share that in any way to seek sympathy or discourage anyone from sharing prayer requests, because it really is a privilege to get to walk alongside people, to pray alongside people, to have my heart break alongside people, to celebrate with people. It's such a privilege. But I share that to give you a bit of a framework for how I approach the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. I came in with a really heavy heart and heavy mind, but as I read this morning's passage, it was stunning to me. It was stunning what it said, because there was a reminder of the hope that is available to those of us who are followers of Jesus. There's hope in all circumstances. The words we're about to read in Romans chapter 15, verse 7 to 13, they aren't just words of hope for sometimes, but for all times. They aren't just words of hope for a few people who God happens to like, but a whole lot of people who God loves. And so I'm really excited about the words that we're about to read. So if you've got your Bible or your phone with you, turn to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 13 this morning. This is a continuation, of course, of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Paul here is starting to summarize the whole letter, but in particular, the section that we have been going through recently of chapters 12 and now to 15. Here, Paul is looking at helping us understand who God is, what God has done, what God is doing in the world, and what our response is in light of all that. And there's going to be some commands here that we're going to read, but in particular, I don't want to spend so much time focusing on that today, but I want to focus on this message of hope that is written in the text that's far too easy for us to overlook. And so if you got your Bible, follow along with me. Romans 15, verses 7 to 13. Paul writes these words. He says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This week wasn't an anomaly for me. There's many weeks where I need a reminder of the hope that we have as followers of Jesus. This is largely due to the fact that I find myself living life just like you in seasons. There's good seasons, there's bad seasons. There's busier seasons, there's slower seasons. And in fact, because there's so many of us, we're in the midst of a whole variety of seasons here together. There's some of us who are in wonderful seasons of celebration and we're enjoying life and things are good. And there's others who you're in a painful season. You are broken. You feel like there is nothing that is above you that is even possible for you to grasp because you just keep getting beaten down. And there's others. You're in a season of relief. It's somewhere in between the high and the low, but you're coming out of the low, approaching the high. And with all those seasons, we experience so many different things. Sometimes we're joyful. We're hopeful. We have peace and comfort, but other times there's anxiety. There's the stress and depression that comes from things. And one of the challenges of life is that because there are all these ups and downs, there's all these feelings, it can be so difficult to keep the proper perspective. You know, when we're in our highs, when we're having things that are succeeding in life, it's easy to get wrapped up in all of that. It's easy to just embrace it and celebrate it, and we never give thought to the things that are the seasons that are low. And sometimes, oftentimes, it's not that we don't know that they're there. It's we think, well, things are going well right now. Why would I want to think about the negative? Why would I want to bring the challenging situations that I might face or that I'm ignoring into view? Because those things aren't the good that I'm celebrating, so I'm going to ignore them. And there's a danger there. But on the other hand, there's a danger on the other side. When we're in these seasons of suffering, these seasons of darkness, it's really easy to just stare at rock bottom. It's easy to just focus on ourselves and the nastiness that's around us and to just become overwhelmed with those situations and circumstances. But there's a perspective in God's word that we just read, one that I think we all need to hear. If you're willing to receive it, I hope that it will help ground you further in the appreciation of the hope that we have that's greater than the highs and lows that we face. We're going to do that in particular by looking at verse 13. And we're going to examine the ways in which God produces an overflowing hope within our lives. Now, I'm not going to, the things I'm going to share with you this morning aren't all my own. I've this week even been ministered to by many other pastors as I've wrestled through this passage, as I've wrestled through feeling some of these circumstances and looking. And so I'm very indebted to a number of other pastors, in particular to a gentleman named R.C. Sproul and Pastor John Piper from Bethlehem Baptist Church down in Minnesota. And Their words have been comforting to me, and I'd encourage you to go to those gentlemen if this is a season where you need to grasp more hope for where you are. But I'm going to share this morning from that verse 13, five different ways in which we can find hope and five ways that God produces hope in us. And they are these, that hope is produced by God because of the simple fact that he is a God of hope. The second, that God is of hope, is full of promises for us. Third, that hope is produced because God continually delivers on his word and his promises. Fourth, that we have hope because we have the Holy Spirit. And fifth, that we have hope because God has brought us faith. So let's look at this first one, that hope is produced by God because he is the God of hope. In verse 13, we read, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I don't know about you, but as I have gone through different situations in life, there's a lot of things that I've placed my hope and trust in. And continually, time and time again, most of them have failed. I've tried relationships, money, success. Many of us have ventured into other things, substances, careers, other different things that we fill ourselves with, and we go, these feel good, and so therefore I'm going to hope in them to get me through the seasons of high and low. But if we're honest, we find that quickly those things seem to fade. They might have temporary relief. They might make us feel good for the short term. Sometimes even people in our lives are there through all these seasons, but they can never seem to measure up. They can never seem to provide through everything because they fail. They just aren't enough to hope in. And so for many of us, then what we do is we turn inwards. Say, well, I'm always here. I'm always with me. I'm going through those highs and lows. And so I am going to hope in me. But if you're like me, I've tried that. It doesn't do so good. I break. I buckle. I cave into pressure. I let things get overwhelming. I can look at rock bottom for far too long. And so I realize that I need something bigger, something less temporary, something that goes far beyond me that won't fail, something that I know doesn't have frailty. If there's going to be anything that we can hope in, it's got to have those characteristics. It can't fail. It can't end. It's got to be eternal in nature. It can't come and go as the wind blows and seasons rise and fall. And so there's only one thing that we can hope in. We got to hope in God. We got to hope in something that can endure all that we face. And what I love about God is that he's not some distant, detached God. The God we worship as followers of Jesus isn't just sort of on the fringe looking out going, okay, I'll give you a little bit of something to hope for maybe one day. And then he steps back. But he is a God who brings promises. He's brought promises for the past. He brings promises for our present. And he brings promises for our future. These promises aren't ones that come from a God who's malicious or vindictive, but a God who is loving and caring and always has been. We find some of these promises written in the words that we read this morning. In verses 9 to 12, there's four quotes that Paul brings from different sections of Scripture. He writes, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. That's a quote from Psalm 18, verse 39. He goes on and quotes Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Then he quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. And then finally he says, and again Isaiah says, and quotes Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. As you look at these quotes, you see a lot of stuff about praising. We're called to praise God. And it can seem like it's just a command, but what's very easy for us to miss is that there is divine words and divine promises that are there for a people group who needed to hear them. You'll see continually that there is hope for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are everyone who's not a Jew. We know if we've studied Scripture that God chose the people of Israel to be his chosen people, to be a part of his family, that he would call them home to himself. But he never just left that exclusive. In fact, before he ever gave that promise to the nation of Israel, he made a promise that all the peoples of earth would have a hope in a God who cares for them, who loves them, who would do things, something eventually incredible for them, even when they could not know it. And what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to paint a picture of history. He's trying to give us something in light of eternity, that there is some incredible promises that God has given and that God has fulfilled. God is on the move in all of these things. And there's promises, and there's so many more promises that Paul could have quoted. But here he's starting to give us this picture, because as we see in that next point I brought up, hope is produced because God delivers on his word. The incredible thing about the God that we have hope in isn't that he just gives us promises. A lot of people give us promises. If you're like me, you've been a recipient of many broken promises by a lot of different people. And so when someone says, well, I promise this, it's really easy to get kind of skeptical. Well, is it just because it's going to work for you today? Is it just because it's going to get you your way? And it's really easy for us to become skeptical of promises. But there's a reason that Paul wrote this with the way he's written it, in the context that he's given it, as he talks about in verse 7, that we're supposed to love each other and accept each other as Christ has accepted us. He talks about Christ being a servant, that Jesus was a servant for us, and he gives us this quote in particular from Isaiah, and what he says is this. He says, "The root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have hope." All of that was a prophecy that was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But those words came to life when Christ was born. This idea of the root of Jesse is an idea that the Jews had. It was something that they had known and been promised, that one day a king would rise up from the royal lineage of the people of Israel to become the king and ruler over all things. That he would be someone who would usher in the kingdom of God to the world so people could know and experience and live with the one true eternal God. Jesus was that root. And Jesus rose up, not just as a baby, but as a man who would go. More than a great teacher, though a great teacher he was himself both God and man. He wasn't just a kingly ruler who would come for a little while and establish some good in some nation that would then sort of ebb and flow with these different seasons, but instead, because not just being fully man, but also being God, he was able to establish an eternal kingdom, one for which we could have hope. And he defeated every other kingdom that could rally against him. Every nation, it says, but implied here is not just earthly nations, but spiritual ones. We're supposed to understand, and in light of everything that we've read in the book of Romans, that Jesus came not to just establish some little bit of dominion, have a little kingdom, but have a massive kingdom. And so he went to the cross to die so that he could also conquer death. So that he could establish something that we could hope in, not just for the temporary, but for eternity. As we look back through history, as we see how God has moved, in particular, how we see God moved on the cross, we should see hope. Where do you look for hope in your season of darkness? Where do you find hope in your season of success that's only temporary? You've got to look for the hope that's found in the delivery of the promises of God. And this is something we have to take not just in our mind. It can't just be a memory. Yeah, I know John 3:16. I know a couple Bible verses. Those are great to know. It's wonderful that you can tell the story from Christmas to Easter, but do you actually allow it to live and indwell within you? Do you really treasure the promises that God has given? Because I'll tell you what, unless you are treasuring those things, the different seasons are going to blow you around. The times where you feel darkness will seem too dark to bear. And those seasons will come. But that's why it's great that we have this next part of what he says, that we have hope when we have the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that we don't face these things alone. We don't face things. It's not just that Jesus accomplished something on the cross and then he's gone away to heaven until one day he returns, or one day we end up in heaven and then eventually on a new earth. It's not about that. It's not disconnected. It's not distant. It's not one day way far off, because we are told that when we accept and receive Jesus by faith, we also accept and receive his Holy Spirit to come and live within us. Verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. There's a saying that says that God never gives you more than you can handle. What a load of garbage. It's not biblical. All of us know it by our experience, don't we? You know, you're never in one of those terrible situations and you're like, well, this is just enough that I can handle. It's a load of garbage. It's not in the Bible. It's not in Scripture. It's not in our experience. We face things that will break us. Many of us have been brought to our knees by heavy and dark circumstances. The promise of God isn't that you can stand up and face it alone. It is that He is within you and He has the power to overcome it. It's in and because of His Holy Spirit that we are able to overflow in hope. It's not on our own. It's not some product that you can bring to carry and bear. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can accomplish because you know you've tried, you've failed, but He hasn't. He's won, He's conquered, and He wants to help you live in that overflowing hope in all seasons. And that's why there's the good news that we have hope. Because we have faith. I like the way the ESV frames verse 13. It says, we see that we are filled with all joy and peace in believing. In the NIV, it says, as you trust in Him. But there, it's not just the way we casually use trust, but it's this idea that our faith grounds us in hope. And our faith is brought about to us by God Himself. Before any of us are ever converted, before we come to receive and accept Christ, we are all dead spiritually. We're dead. There's no light on. There's nothing we can do. There's no reality that we can see that is the true reality of what's going on. But by God's grace, there are times in our life where we are presented with the promises of God. And at the same time that we are hearing the good news of who Jesus is, what He accomplished on the cross, what He continues to do, there are times when that meshes with the Holy Spirit working to start turning the light on inside of us. And the Holy Spirit brings us life in our heart so that we can start to perceive what is reality. That it's not all darkness. That there is light. That it's not hopeless, but there is hope. And this faith that is given to us unites us to God so that we may receive joy and peace and a hope that overflows in all circumstances of our lives. Now, it's really easy to get skeptical at this point. To say to ourselves, well, I'm in a season of sickness or of difficult circumstances, and hope isn't going to cure me. Hope isn't going to erase my debt or deal with my relational issues. Having a little pocket of promise verses isn't going to really accomplish anything much. But that's not understanding the promise of God. It's not saying that joy and peace are meant to treat the symptoms of a sickness. It's not meaning that it's going to help you solve and square away every little thing that's going on in your life. But the hope and joy and peace are there to put things in perspective. The hope that we need is not something that's going to take care of all the temporary things of this life. It's to help us rise above the crushing defeat of what's before us and see what's there in the bigger picture. We need to cling to the true hope that has the ability to keep us from drowning. When your life seems full of empty promises, when your life feels unfulfilled for what you desire, you need to be reminded that while your promises, while the things you have said to yourself, while the things those around you have promised you, while the things that you have tried have said that they would provide something for you and failed, that is them. But God will deliver on his. And we can know that while we were still even enemies with him, he chose to die for us, to provide hope for us, to provide a future for us. And that's something that's never going to go away. The hope that we cling to is a hope that grounds us. And so we need to hold to it. This should bring us great comfort in all the different things that we face. The hope that comes from Jesus should bring us great joy because we know that we are eternally loved and cared for, even if we're sick and broken now. We know that there might be difficulty in this life, but God has us firmly in his grasp for eternity. R.C. Sproul wrote these words. He said, "Even though the subjective experience of peace and joy will wax and wane to some degree over the course of our walk with Christ, we should nevertheless expect our sense of peace and joy to grow stronger as we mature in the faith. As we meditate on the surety of our hope to come, we rejoice that there is treasure laid up for us in heaven, and that we will find more reasons to be at peace, knowing that this fallen world can threaten our peace only in a temporary sense." We don't just live with hope, but we live with hope with eternity in mind. I don't know what season of life every person is going through in this room. I certainly don't know everything that every person is facing, but what I do know is that there is a God who's bigger than whatever it is. He's proven himself on the cross with Jesus. I know he's proven himself in my life. But I can't lose sight of that. I have to continue to ponder it. I have to continue to spend time focusing on that. Spend time embracing the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the faith he's given me, the word and promises he's entrusted to me, so that I can keep that at the forefront of my mind. If you're here this morning and you're in a good space, this is the time to allow hope to build. It's the easiest time. There will never be an easier time for you to look at the promises of God easily. But maybe you're somewhere else. Maybe you're in the darkness right now and you've got to resist succumbing to the darkness that surrounds you. Look for hope. Look to eternity. And there you will find what you need. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, we thank you for who you are.